morning we're going to attempt to finish what we started last week as we were beginning a week ago looking at what we're told in 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 14 through 19 regarding the coming of the coming judgment that's going to begin at the house of God, as we have been instructed and warned not to be suffering at any time for having done evil. He tells us in verse 15 of 1 Peter 4, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So there should only be one reason we should ever, as Christians, suffer, and that should be for doing what's right, not what's wrong. And he reminds us in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And he does tell us there that the righteous will scarcely be saved. That is certainly or should be an attention-getting statement. And he goes on to make that, or even makes a point right before that statement. If God's judgment is going to begin at us, and if we scarcely be saved, what about those who are not following the Lord? That speaks of how God's judgment is going to be on the wicked of this world. But how are we going to escape that judgment? And it will be scarce, and there are certain things that he tells us about and reminds us of that we need to have in our own minds on a regular basis to try to not fall into things that will pull us away from or cause us to be lost, having already, as we are Christians, if we are Christians, having already begun our race, we don't want to neglect to finish that, and we don't want to end up being lost. So last week we looked at two main points, and that is we want to avoid being unholy. We must be holy if we're going to ever see God. We must also avoid the temptation not to love one another. So being unholy, of course, at the heart of that is not loving God and being set apart for Him as we should be. The two great commandments, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love one another as our neighbor as ourselves, and ultimately, as Christ has commanded us with the new commandment, for us to love one another as He has loved us. And everything else, all the other commandments God gives us, hangs upon those two. So last week really dealt with those two basics, how much we love God and are set apart for Him to be holy, and then loving one another. Now the points we want to look at and to conclude the lesson or the study this morning will obviously relate to what we've already seen, but they are worthy of some detailed attention. I think we will all agree once we look at what these scriptures teach. Now, we're going to start with the issue of forgiveness. And this certainly relates to where we left off last week. If we're going to love one another, part of the love of God is that we would be forgiving. Yet, that really does serve as a standalone topic to consider, because the temptation is so great and will be brought before us on so many occasions not to be forgiving of others. And that is certainly something that the Lord Jesus warns us about very specifically, that that would cost us our souls. That can keep us from being saved. So if the righteous scarcely be saved, one of the reasons we would not be, if we're not careful, is by not being forgiving. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and look at verses 14 and 15. When Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now this comes right after He taught His disciples in verse 12 in prayer to ask God to forgive us as we forgive others. And so Jesus pointed out the reason why that is so important for us to pray in that way. And it's not just words that we're saying. It's something that we have to practice, because if we don't forgive others, what does He tell us? We won't be forgiven. So will we be saved if we don't forgive? Well, if we're not forgiven of God, we're not going to be saved. If we're having to have our sins held against us to answer for that God has not put away, we're not going to make it. So if we're going to desire to receive God's mercy and forgiveness, which we all do, then what do we and what must we extend to others? We have to show mercy to others and we have to be forgiving to others. And it's interesting in these verses, he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, but if you forgive not men their trespasses. There, that's the very broadest of terms. He's not exclusively narrowing that down to our brethren. Now, we have other scriptures about that that we want to look at in just a moment. But do we have to forgive all men? That's what he says. We have to forgive men their trespasses. In Matthew chapter 5, this is all part of the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, chapters 5 through 7 here in Matthew. But in this same sermon, Jesus had already dealt with this subject or laid the foundation for it in verses 38 through 48. And as he is teaching here, he's giving some very challenging instructions and teachings, things that are not always at all easy to obey. When he says in verse 38 of Matthew 5, you've heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, had the Jews heard that? Well, yes, they'd heard that in their law. And then he said in verse 39, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever will smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now, was Jesus merely repeating the Old Testament law when he came to this earth? Or did he come to establish a new and a better covenant based on better promises? He is the mediator of a new covenant. Are his teachings different and better than what had come before? And does he teach us in the New Testament the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? No, he tells us not to resist evil, and he gives these examples right here. Is that always easy to do? Is it ever easy to do? When somebody does evil to us, for us not to resist that? And he goes on in these next verses to add to it. In verse 43, he says, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, in the Old Testament law, that second greatest commandment, in Leviticus 19:18, he said, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's repeated in the New Testament. But he says, you've heard that, and that you are to hate your enemy. Now, here's a question. Do we have a scripture in the Old Testament law that commanded them to hate their enemy? Or did that become something that was common in their own sayings that they heard from one another? We're not going to find a reference for that. It's not in Leviticus 19:18. He doesn't give that commandment to love your neighbor and then command them to hate their enemy. But you do have in the Old Testament, as that was a covenant with physical Israel, they had the commandment to destroy certain ones of their neighbors and those Canaanites that were in the land. As part of God's judgment, they had a command to obey there. Fortunately, we're not commanded anything like that, but that's part of his point here. Are we supposed to hate anybody? And what about those who do evil to us? He's already said, don't resist that. Can we avoid resisting it but still hate them? That doesn't work. What about not forgiving them? Well, look at what Jesus says. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Is that going to come from an unforgiving heart? That's not going to go together at all. He says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. We can't be children of God if we don't practice this. He says, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth his rain on the just and on the unjust. There's the example of God himself doing good to his enemies. It says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Complete. Our love is to be to all men, not just those who love us, but also to our enemies, as God's love is also complete in that way. So there's Jesus' commandment here, and then he goes on there in the next chapter, as we've already read. We have to forgive men their trespasses. That goes along with doing good to those who are our enemies. to pray for those who do evil to us? Did Jesus do that? Luke 23, 33 and 34. Jesus himself was tested on the very points of his own teachings, but he was no hypocrite, and he overcame that. Appreciated Brother Hugh's prayer a while ago and how that was expressed then. All these things Satan was doing to Jesus to try to get him to disobey his Father. That was Satan's aim through all of these sufferings, to get him to disobey the Father. And Jesus overcame every one of those temptations. What about the temptation to hate his enemy there? Well, he overcame the temptation to resist evil. He had the power to call those more than 12 legions of angels, but he wouldn't do it. He didn't resist the evil, but could he have hung there hating them? Well, that would have been another temptation. He didn't do that, though. In verses 33 and 34, it says, "When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." He followed his own teachings and kept the commandments of God, even to this extent. Has anybody ever done to you what is described right there of what they did to Jesus? We wouldn't be here if that were the case, but we're never going to face something to that degree. But Jesus overcame the temptation to hate these people, to do evil to them in return, and instead he forgave them and asked his Father to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing. And he was praying to these people who were not his disciples, to those who were lost. So those people out there in the world that we run across in various situations that may do all kinds of things to us, and whether it's on our jobs, whether it's driving in traffic, whether it's anywhere we are, it can be at any moment in time, wherever we are, there are going to be people out there at various times that are going to do things to us that aren't good, and we're going to have temptations then not to forgive them, but we have to overcome that. Romans 12, 17 through 21, very similar to what we were just reading there in Matthew chapter 5. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." I mean, how much responsibility is placed upon us to try to be at peace with others and then to resist the temptation to do evil to them when they're not doing what is right towards us? And he goes on to say, verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." But if we allow ourselves to be overcome with evil, that is by doing evil to others or not forgiving them, then whose soul is going to be lost then? Have you ever heard anybody that was bitter about certain brethren or others, and they would even give that as an excuse for why they weren't going to come to assemble with the church, and they said, "I don't want to be with those hypocrites"? You ever heard anybody say that? I know I have, as an excuse. But if you think about it, what are they really accomplishing by that anyway? So you can try to avoid being around a few hypocrites. I mean, maybe there's certain ones out there, but if we say we're not going to be where the Lord tells us to be because there's certain ones that are hypocrites, who are you going to spend eternity with? So they might avoid them for a little while, a few Sundays and Wednesdays here and there for a few years, but then they're going to spend all eternity with them in punishment. What good is that? What have you accomplished? I mean, it's just an excuse. But if we think about it, if we're not going to forgive somebody else, and we're going to have that bitterness and hatred for somebody else and refuse to forgive them, who are we going to end up spending eternity with? We're going to cost our own souls in that case. We should desire their salvation and our own, but we can control what we do and forgive those who do evil to us. And we need to obey those commandments that God has given to us. Otherwise, we can be lost. Now, let's also recognize that same principle as it applies to dealing with each other, with our brethren. I mean, we've just seen in Matthew 6, we have to forgive men their trespasses. But what about our brethren? I know that's a subset of men, but he gives some very specific commandments regarding our dealing with each other and the great responsibility we have to forgive our brethren. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17 and look at verses 3 and 4. Wouldn't it be nice that if we could say that no brother or sister in Christ has ever done anything evil to another brother or sister in Christ, so that this situation would never arise? Well, let's do what we can to make sure it doesn't arise because of something we've done. But we know that it happens. It has happened. It will continue to happen. And we need to be ready to respond in the right way when those situations do come up. But Jesus teaches us how to deal with this in Luke 17, 3 and 4. He says, take heed to yourselves. Notice the start of that. Take heed to yourselves. I mean, the righteous are scarcely going to be saved. If we don't take heed to ourselves, we're going to be lost. That's really the point. So how do we take heed to ourselves to make sure we're not lost in the end? Well, one of the ways is right here. He says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if you repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now he uses this point up to seven times in a day to make it clear there's not a limit to this, is there? We can't just say, well, I'm going to forgive him one. I'm going to turn the one cheek, but that's it. Next time I'm going to let him have it. That doesn't work, not with God. And we can't say, well, he already did this once today. I'm not going to, that he didn't mean that when he said he repented. I'm not forgiving him this time. I mean, those are all the kinds of temptations we're going to have. When people do something and they do it again, we're going to have a temptation not to forgive them, but to get bitter and be unforgiving. But he says, take heed to yourselves. Don't do that, because who's going to be the one lost in the end? They will too if they don't repent, but if we don't forgive them, we'll be lost also. And we don't want that to happen to anybody. But in Matthew chapter 18, there's no doubt that what Jesus was teaching there in those verses we just read, up to seven times in a day, that was in Peter's thoughts as he asked Jesus this question in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. See, where would he have gotten that number from? We just read it. Jesus said if it's seven times in a day. But was Jesus meaning that in a literal sense, seven but not eight? Or was he using a complete number to signify or symbolize there is no limit to this? However many times it happens, we still have to forgive. And so Peter's actually being a literalist at this point, at least with the question, isn't he? Is it up to seven? Is that the limit? And that's really what the question is. What does Jesus say? Verse 22, he says, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. If you're not a math whiz, that would come out to 490. I mean, is Jesus again being literal? Say, but that 491st time, you're okay to not forgive? I mean, obviously he's not, but he's just multiplying it for emphasis on the point that there is no limit to this. There must not be. We have to be forgiving to our brethren and be forgiving and be forgiving and continue to be forgiving. Otherwise, we're not obeying the Lord's commandment, and we're going to have our souls in jeopardy. The rest of the chapter contains a parable about this. And it's one that should frighten us if we are dealing with bitterness in our hearts towards somebody else, and if we're not forgiving our brother of something. This should really get our attention. But he says, starting in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that they had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So what about that debt that he had forgiven? Because he had forgiven it, it says so. Now what was he doing with that debt that he had previously forgiven? He unforgave it and now was requiring him, requiring that of him. But notice what Jesus says in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So it's not just that the line is drawn right here at this moment in time, and if we don't forgive our brother from this moment in time, God is not going to forgive us anything else we do in the future. What's the point here in this parable? He says, my Father in heaven is going to do just like this. And he makes the point that that's going to also be those things that we've done in the past that God's already forgiven. He'll unforgive it. Can God do that? He says that's what he's going to do if we don't from our hearts, not just words, but from our hearts, forgive every man his brother his trespass. Do we want God to unforgive all the things that we've done in the past and then not forgive us of what we do in the future as well? Do we want to have all that on us when we answer before him on judgment day? We don't want that. So how do we avoid that? We have to forgive our brethren their trespasses. This can come up in a lot of applications. Where do we run across Christians most often? There's really two places, generally speaking. Where are you going to see Christians most of the time? Well, hopefully, for one thing, it'll be in our homes. If we've been blessed to have a Christian family, we should have a lot of time to be around our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ in our own families. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is something that God says specifically to husbands, but it involves the same principles we've been looking at. But he says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This is similar to what he also says in Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I mean, it could go the other way also, of course, but for a husband, his wife, if she is a Christian and as she's growing, and are there going to be times where maybe she doesn't submit to her husband in the Lord and exactly like God would have her to do? Would it be a temptation to have bitterness and to not forgive one's own wife? He says, don't be bitter against them. And don't have your own prayers hindered because of these things in your heart. So he gives that example. So we can consider that principle as it applies in our own homes. It could be with our children also. So husbands, wives, parents, and children, we can't have these things that we hold and be bitter against others. Also, in, of course, dealing with each other in the church itself. What about if one of the brethren goes into sin? Does the church have a responsibility to deal with that? Yes, we won't go into all the details of the scriptures that give the commandment of dealing with those situations. But brethren in that fall into sin, they have to be dealt with by the church under those with certain procedures that God gives to follow. But what if that's done and the brother repents? Then what? Well, that's happened in Corinth, and it's interesting to see how first, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which we're not going to do right now, but you can go do that on your own later today. But in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a fornicator in the church there in Corinth that the brethren there were tolerating this sin. They would not stand against the evil. And so first the devil got them to wink at sin and do nothing about it. And so they were rebuked for that and told to deliver that one to Satan. So that he might be saved, and it would also preserve the purity of the body from the leaven of that wickedness. Well, they did that, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this brother repented. We can see that from the verses that we have, verses 6 through 11. He says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. It was sufficient for him to have been delivered to Satan as he had commanded them back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That was done, obviously. And that was sufficient. And he says in verse 7, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Obviously, he had repented. He was grieving over his sin. He was sorry for what he had done. But what temptation were they now facing? To not forgive the one that they had inflicted this punishment upon when he had repented. To not receive him back. And so verse 8 he says, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it. In the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. What device was he using against them now? Having already used the device of, oh, let sin go on, don't stand against that, tolerate it. And that succeeded for a while. But when that now failed, he pulls out another device. Which one is he using now? Don't forgive him. Don't receive him back. You ever seen that? You ever seen a brother in Christ that has fallen into sin and then when he's repented, you have some of his brethren that don't want to forgive him of that? Unfortunately, I've seen it. It's not a good thing, but it happened here. And they were being urged, don't let Satan get advantage of you with that device of not forgiving your erring brother when he's repented. So that can destroy our own souls. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So he's telling us to put on the image of Christ, as he said exactly in those words in verse 10. And he tells us here now, as God's chosen ones, as his children, we're to have mercy and kindness and humility, meekness, long-suffering. These are all the parts of the new man as he's describing it right here. In the image of Christ. This is Christ's image. These are the things as Christians we must have in our hearts. But then he also adds to that in verse 13, forbearance and forgiveness. If any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ, he says, forgave you, so also do you. So who is our example? Jesus Christ. How forgiving is he? We need to follow him and be forgiving as he is. So when some quarrel erupts, if there's some disagreement between brethren, forgiveness has to take place there. Does that ever happen? I mean, you can look in the book of Acts at the end of chapter 15 of that book. Who had a sharp contention between them that we read about there? Paul and Barnabas. The two that on that first missionary journey had gone to all those places and spread the gospel of Christ there. But a quarrel erupted between them over John Mark, who was Barnabas' nephew, his sister's son, who had left them on that first journey and gone back home and not continued with them to minister them as he was supposed to do. So Paul didn't want to take him the next time. Barnabas wanted to give him another chance. They had a disagreement over that, and it was a sharp contention. Was there any temptation for those mighty ones, Paul and Barnabas? I mean, how many of the ones that we know about in the New Testament church that we can read about in the New Testament, I mean, how many were mightier than Paul and Barnabas that we read about? And yet the devil got a contention between them. Would he tempt those two not to forgive each other? Or for them not to forgive, for Paul not to forgive Mark? Certainly that temptation was there. Now, we do know that there was reconciliation there. We read later on in Paul's prison epistles about John Mark and greetings being given there. So he was again working with Paul later in the future. So we know that resolved. But the temptation was there. Don't forgive. Devil was trying to destroy them with that same device. He would try to use it on Paul and Barnabas and Mark, and he'll try to use it on us too. And we have to be ready to forgive at all times. Matthew chapter 5, let's turn over there. And this again is part of that Sermon on the Mount. This subject gets a lot of attention in this sermon. It should let us know how important it is and how serious it is. Matthew 5, 21 to 24, he says, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Was that true? Yes, they had heard that. The Old Testament taught that, and that's still true. But is that all we need to be concerned about, going to the point of killing somebody? Well, that's what he's going to show here, that that's not all we need to be concerned about. That's not the only thing that can put us in danger of the judgment. Verse 22, he says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What does God want us to do as far as dealing with one another? He wants us to forgive. And if there is something there that would be dividing us from our brother. Now here he's talking about, you can go to Matthew 18:15. If we have, if a brother has committed trespass against us, Matthew 18 says, just like Luke 17:3-4 that we read a while ago, who's got the responsibility to go? He says, if your brother has sinned against you, go to him and tell him his fault between him and you and him alone. Now who does he put the responsibility on here in Matthew 5? He says, if you're coming to bring your gift to the altar and you remember your brother has ought against you, he says, you go to him and first be reconciled to your brother, then come and bring your gift. Is God going to receive our worship if we have bitterness in our hearts and we won't forgive one another? He's not going to receive what we have to offer. He says, we have a responsibility to go be reconciled with our brother. Whatever we can do, as far as we can, we've got to go and do that. We've got to be willing to forgive our brethren. Has there ever been a situation that you've seen or heard about where you got a problem between two brethren, neither one will go to the other one? Let him come to me. If we look at the scriptures, I mean, they should be passing each other, meeting in the middle on their way to go see each other if they're both obeying the scriptures. What situation would ever allow for brethren not to be going to each other to be reconciled? If you think that one's done wrong to you, Jesus says, go to him. On the other side, if your brother has something against you, if he thinks you've done something to him and he's not coming to you, he says, you go to him. So there should never be a situation where something is left undealt with and brethren are not going to each other to try to resolve a problem. He gives that commandment to us and it's part of our forgiveness. And if we don't do it, he says, we're in danger of the judgment. So we don't want to lose our souls because we are not willing to forgive men their trespasses and to forgive one another, our brethren, their trespasses. This will cost us our souls if we don't obey these commandments. We're going to stop here this morning. We've got another segment of this that we want to look at. So we'll say, see, it was concise. I'm not going on for another half an hour like we could. But another point we want to look at that is really worthy of at least a half an hour of our study anyway, something that can easily cost us our souls if we're not careful, and that's our tongues. So Lord willing, we'll have a lesson on that next Sunday morning. So if you've been here for the first two parts, you might as well be here for the third part. So anyway, we'll try to finish that up next week, but I appreciate everybody being here this morning, and we want to take this opportunity right now to encourage anyone who needs to obey the gospel of Christ to do so. If you are not yet a Christian, we're encouraging you to repent of your sins and to come forward confessing your faith in Christ and to be immersed in water, baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins as he commands us by the gospel of Christ. If you are a Christian and if you have gone astray from the Lord and you need to come back to him, if you've not been forgiving others and you recognize that and you need to repent of that or whatever the sin may be, if you need to come forward at this time this morning, we're encouraging everyone that is subject to the Lord's invitation to respond right now while we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus, he will save you, though your sins are crimson blue. If you give your heart to Jesus, he will make them white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, do not tarry, enter in at mercy's gate. Oh, delay not till the morrow, lest thy coming be too late. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, do being sinner, other Savior there is none. He will share with you His glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today.
Any other announcements? Our brother will come forward to have our closing prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, come to you today, thanking you for the opportunity to listen, study, sing, and hear your word, Father. We hope that this lesson was pleasing in your sight, Father. We ask that you continue to give us the strength and courage to overcome our weakness, Father. We ask that you give us the heart, Father, to give those that say bad things about us, forgive those that trespass against us, Father. We ask that you lead us and guide us to go in the right direction, Father. Father God Almighty, we ask that you continue to give us that desire to come out to serve, Father, to be closer to you, Father. In your word, Father, you say, just be still, and you will do the rest, Father. We ask that you continue to strengthen us, Father God. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with those that couldn't be here, Father. We ask that you continue, Father, to strengthen us, Father, not only now, but tomorrow, each and every day as we proceed our life, Father. Father God, we ask that you bless our fellowship meal today after this service, Father. Father God Almighty, in your Son's name we praise thee. Amen.
Pretty good. How you doing?
Fine.
How's your week been?
Well, it was last week. Busy, but decently busy.
Yeah.
Work picked up a little bit.
Yeah.
Hopefully that will be a continuing trend.
Yeah. Where
are you working again? It's called Tuesday Morning.
That's what it was. I'm trying to remember, was it like Michael's or Hobby Lobby or something? Or yeah, I'm working at Tuesday Morning. Let's just make sure it's all done.
Yeah.
50 cents.
Okay.
Is it really?